John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse number 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus is the good shepherd. In verse number 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, we started taking a peek here at seven typical shepherds, actually six typical shepherds, and then the good shepherd. And we see that most of them were not hirelings. Now, we looked at Abel. And Abel is a type of Christ in that he was slain by his own brother in the flesh and slain by wicked hands because he obeyed the commandments of God. Then we saw Jacob, who was a shepherd of the 12 tribes, and we looked at his parting blessings in Genesis 49. Then we looked at Joseph, who is a great type of Christ, who actually shepherded and fed all the land of Egypt. And we notice that Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he has other sheep that were not of this fold. And as he speaks of this fold, of what was he speaking? He's actually saying this to the nation of Israel, isn't he? So, other sheep would be, yes, Gentiles. And, of course, down in the land of Egypt, we find that Joseph shepherded and saved the whole land of Egypt through that bitter famine. And then last time we got together, we began to speak of Moses. Moses also was a shepherd. And so, let's go to Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, and take up the story of Moses as a shepherd. Exodus chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse number 16. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. Now, this is interesting. Here we have an Egyptian Verse number 20. And he said unto his daughters, Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So here we have Moses, and he's taken as an Egyptian here, and he actually overcomes shepherds in verse number 17 that are trying to drive away the sheep of Reuel. And Moses comes as a shepherd, and he stands up and helps them, and he waters their flock. Let's move on to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. See where this story takes us. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, what's interesting here? We actually saw it in the last bit of scripture we read, but let's take a closer look at it. First of all, we see that Moses now is a shepherd, isn't he? He's keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. What's interesting about this? Weren't the Midianites involved in pulling Joseph out of the pit and taking him down into the land of Egypt? That's rather interesting, rather striking, don't you think? Verse number 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be for a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he saith, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, this is my memorial unto all nations. And so now we see that Moses, as a shepherd, keeping the flock of his father-in-law, has now been called to a greater duty as a shepherd, to shepherd the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt and to deliver them. And we find something that is first mentioned in the scripture, which is the name of God. And in verse number 14, God tells Moses, I am that I am. And he saith, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So here's the first mention of the name of the great shepherd. And what did we find in the passage in John that we've been studying? Who did Jesus say that he was? I am. Exactly. So now the I am, the great shepherd of the sheep, is appearing here unto Moses and appointing him as an under-shepherd to take the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. Let's pursue this just a bit further in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Let's just begin in verse number 1. I was going to begin in verse number 7, but it would be interesting to note the context. Isaiah 63, then, beginning in verse number 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now verse number 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Sound like a shepherd? But they rebelled, and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that he led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. What do we see here about a shepherd? Moses is brought up in this passage of Scripture, but what do we learn? Verse number 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? The reason I read the first seven verses is to remind us of something. What do you think the first seven verses are speaking of here?
It's during the, it's in the book of Revelation, is it not? It's his strange work.
Yes, it is. We're speaking of the time of Jacob's trouble here. Absolutely. And then we find that Moses is brought up here in the midst of all the rebellion of the children of Israel against God. Then God remembers Moses. And what does he have to say about Moses? We find the word shepherd in verse number 11, do we not?
Basically, in 11 and 12, what's interesting is he mentions Moses, and he uses Moses, but Moses wasn't necessarily the shepherd, it was God.
That's exactly it. Moses was an under-shepherd here. He was acting under the auspices of the great I Am, who we learn in John chapter 10 is none other than the good shepherd, Moses. Well, who else is a type of a shepherd? This should be pretty easy.
David.
Yes,
David.
Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. David. 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17. We could read the whole chapter and probably should, but let's just take an excerpt of the story here by starting in verse number 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He's a man of war, but there's a little bit more to it. What more is there to it? Goliath is more than just a man of war.
He's also a giant.
Yes, he's also a giant, one of the sons of Anakim. And who were they? We get to meet them in Genesis chapter 6, if that helps. Yes, they were. Not just giants, but Nephilim. And how did the Nephilim come about?
In
yes. Yes. the fallen angels incarnated themselves, and they produced a race of hybrids who were called mighty men, men of old, men of renown. Well, here are their descendants. That does add something to the picture here, doesn't it? Do you think Saul is going to go out and fight with this Nephilim? So we see the satanic part here. It isn't just that this guy is a giant. It isn't just because he's a Philistine. Verse 33. Again, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." What did David just say? First of all, he said that he was a shepherd. Second of all, he said that he was acting in defense of the flock. And then, what did he say further on from that? Isn't it interesting that he took a lion and a bear? Do you suppose those two animals just came up at random? Knowing what you know about the book of Daniel, what have you learned here?
Probably God was
with him. Sure. Absolutely, God is the great shepherd that has shepherded Israel through a number of Gentile regimes. The lion and the bear. You might want to check out the symbology that's there. And here we have David delivering the flock out of the hands of these two symbols. Verse number 36. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." I think David is also telling us by what mechanism he slew the lion and the bear, which would be he's an under shepherd. Verse 37. "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee." At least Saul sows some spiritual judgment here. Verse 38. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, and David put them off him." What's David saying here to Saul? "It's not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Isn't it interesting? He takes his staff. What's Goliath armed with?
A rather large sword and shield.
Yes, absolutely. The very thing that David said he had not proved. Well, Goliath thinks that he's proved those implements of war. Let's find out how they serve him. David takes a staff, which is the symbol of what? A shepherd. And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Well, if he's trusting in God, he's only going to need one.
He had brothers.
Yeah, Goliath had 4 brothers. He was ready to take on the whole lot. What do you suppose happened to Goliath's brothers? Yes, discretion being the greater part of valor, they decided not to tackle the under-shepherd of Israel here. Verse 41, And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Hey, wait, that's not quite fair. Already it's 2 against 1. That's interesting. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, had looked down, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The gods of the Philistines. What do we know about them? Yes, we do, but we even know something about their gods. Let me ask you a question. If you're going to worship the creation, would you rather worship a lion or a fish? Most people would go with the lion. Poor Goliath, he went with the fish. Dagon was the fish god. Okay. Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Those are bold words, are they not? I should say. Does this sound like a man of faith? Yes. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He's not running away, is he? And David put his hand into the bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Pretty smart, don't you think? And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines, until thou comest to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistine fell down by the way of Shamron, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor and his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Isn't that interesting? They had no idea who this young man was. It just goes to show, as the world looks down on shepherds, and as we'll learn later, every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians, we find out that there are a lot of Egyptians in the world. Pity. Neither Saul nor Abner had any idea who David was. So what do we learn here? Well, first of all, we learn that a shepherd is victorious over this Philistine. Now, is this the first time that Israel has faced the Philistines? No. What happened when spies were sent into the land in the Exodus and they brought back a report? What did the spies have to say? Well, Joshua and Caleb, they had the spirit of David. But what did the rest say? Yes, they said that there were giants in the land, because there were giants in the land. So these giants had resisted Israel from way back at the time of the Exodus, and they had been a thorn in the side of Israel through all these years. And now we find that we have Moses as a shepherd who brings the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, and now David as a shepherd. And we find out that the Philistines are still there to resist the children of Israel. And how were the shepherds victorious? Because the chief shepherd fought for them. That's what we learn here. David, he had no sword, but what did he have? A staff and a sling. Not very much weaponry against all the power of Satan and all his minions. And you wonder why the devil has an axe to grind with you? How do you suppose that these giants explained to their people how things had gone so terribly wrong in this battle that we see before us? Shall we press on? Let's go to the sixth in the series. And I don't think anybody's guessed who this one is yet.
The only guess I have is Daniel.
Daniel? Daniel was a great minister. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 11. That should have immediately given you a huge hint.
Yeah, but number 7 is going to be the Messiah.
So. Oh. Yes, I suppose that would be pretty easy to guess.
So for Zechariah, that's kind of where I thought you were going to go there.
Well, we could. Pardon?
A little discussion about beauty and bands.
Let's just see. Zechariah chapter 11. Verse number 15. You were close. I could back up and read the previous verse. But since we already know, let's just begin in verse number 15. And the Lord said unto me, unto Zechariah, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. This sounds a bit ominous, does it not? What would you immediately relate this to in John chapter 10? Hold your finger here and go back to John chapter 10.
The Pharisees.
Of course. John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, in all of these shepherds that we have noted, did they give their lives for the sheep? Every one. Verse number 12 is before us. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the flock, the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. What's Jesus pointing out here? Their religion racket. Well, who do you suppose is behind their religion racket?
Satan.
Of course. What was the energizing force of the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the whole lot? It was Satan himself. False religion is not just false religion, it's satanically inspired and satanically energized. Make no mistake about that. Well, what does the Lord say he's going to do to counter that? Let's read once again Zechariah chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 11 and verse number 15. Well, the Lord says unto Zechariah, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Do you think that Abel, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and David were foolish shepherds? Okay. Verse number 16. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off. Some shepherd, huh? Neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken. What did Jesus say that he had come to do?
Yeah.
Of course, to heal, to bind up the broken. Nor feed that that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. What's he doing? He poses as a shepherd. But do you suppose he's more like a ravening lion? Or a wolf? Or a dragon? Yeah, well put. Absolutely. Is he going to get away with it? No. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. First of all, he's called an idle shepherd. What meaning do you suppose is encompassed in that? An idol. Yes, he's worthless. That's true.
Could have two names.
All right.
Exactly what Mary said.
Yes.
Worthless, idle, not doing his job.
No, it's not I-D-L-E. It's I-D-O-L.
I know. Two. And then the other would be, hey, worshiping something other than God.
Sure. Absolutely. Why is he called an idle shepherd? Well, no. He is Antichrist, that's true. But why would he be called an idol shepherd?
Because he's not from God.
Okay, he's not from God, but why an idol shepherd? Why would he be an idol? An idol to who would be the first question to ask, wouldn't it?
He'd rather be worshipped than to worship the Creator.
Okay, that's true, but is there something on the other side of that equation? Yes, we learn from Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 that he desires to be worshipped. But what about the other side of the equation? Like people, like priests? What did the people have to say in the streets of Jerusalem when Jesus was standing before Pilate? Yes. Give us Barabbas. And what about Jesus? Away with him. Crucify him. Don't exile him. We want him crucified. Whose voice do you suppose we were hearing? Of course, but who was the energizing force behind them? It was Satan, of course. So why do we find the idle shepherd here? Because the people were worshiping the idle shepherd? He didn't come and take them by force. How did Hitler come to power in Nazi Germany? Through the electoral process. How did some of the chief prizes that we've had in the Oval Office come to power? Through the electoral process. Of course. He's an idol shepherd. And he's called an idol shepherd because the people were worshiping him. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, verse number 16, and tear their claws in pieces. Sound like the idle shepherd is fleecing the flock and breaking and mastering their power? Verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. What's being pointed out here?
God's still going to bruise his head.
Yeah, but what's the significance of the right eye? And his arm being clean dried up.
The right arm is usually the arm of power.
Yes, so that could be a symbol of power. And what about the right eye? Utterly darkened. Pardon? Yeah, can't see what though? Yes, spiritual darkness. Well, what do you suppose is going on this very day in churchianity? Is it going to succeed? Is Chrislam going to succeed? Are these so-called pastors worshiped practically as idols? All these years, and so little has changed. Let's pray.